When we consider our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, can we do any less than adore Him? For all the good things certainly He has done for us. Go in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus chapter 12, I'll read a few verses there and then go over to chapter 13 and read a couple of verses. And considering the topic by faith, it's been our theme this year. The just shall live by faith. I want to consider this morning leaving by faith. Leaving by faith. In Exodus chapter 12, we see here the end of the 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. God is about to deliver His people from bondage to bring them into the wilderness for 40 years, and then from there, of course, take them into the promised land. But for the children of Israel, it was a big, big choice to leave by faith. We'll consider a bit of that. We start at verse 30 in Exodus chapter 12. It says, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of Egypt, the host of the Lord, went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night to be much observed unto the Lord for the bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." Now go to chapter 13 and start with verse 1. We'll read down through verse 4. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out from the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord hath brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be seen. All this day ye came out in the month of Abib." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you in your wisdom. You allowed the children of Israel to go and to spend 430 years in Egypt. But then in the day you appointed, you brought them forth. They left for a better place. And Lord, we'll give you the praise as we consider these thoughts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Making a change in life is hard. We're used to old places, old customs, people we have grown to know. But changes are a part of life. Think back of some of the changes that you have made in life. Marriage, moving out from your parents' home and establishing a home on your own. Maybe you have left employment, a place that you knew you were secure, and left to a place you're employed that you really didn't know everything about it, and you had a learning curve, as they say. Maybe you left a place where you were familiar with the people and the culture and the customs and came to a place where those were different. Changes are a part of life. The biggest change an individual ever will make is trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a new destination. That's heaven. Before someone is saved, you ask them, and honestly, they will tell you their destination is this world, is gaining prosperity, gaining goods, gaining favor, gaining position, gaining things. They have no destination beyond that door we call death. Have a new affection. It says in Corinthians, the love of Christ constraineth us. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. A new affection. A new life. A Christian. They were called Christians first at Antioch because they were identified as having a different life, a different lifestyle, different life goals and ambitions. New goals, new desires. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new creature, a new creation. Different goals, different desires. If we look at the creatures that God made in this world, we see the different creatures have different desires. You take a horse has different desires and different habits than a cow does, although they're generally about the same size, but they're different. The Bible says when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are a new creature. New friends. We go new places. We sing new songs as we have this morning. Israel, as a nation, is about to make a great change. A radical change. And it was all by faith. You see, Canada, by and large, is a nation of immigrants. If we did not come from a different country, then our grandparents, great-grandparents, some out here in Newfoundland it's a little different. Sometimes you can go back 10 generations. But today, to leave our country and to come to a different place, when my wife and I left Southern Ontario to come to Newfoundland, we weren't coming to a place that we did not know. We had had several trips. We had come to Newfoundland. We knew people here. We had been in this church. We knew many of you people before we moved to Newfoundland. We knew people in Deer Lake and Clarenville and Marystown. We knew people in Newfoundland. We knew what it was, some of what it was like. We didn't know, understand everything, because you come to Newfoundland, it takes a while to understand everything. We came to Newfoundland and I wasn't here 3 days. And I was taking some of my stuff to the dump in Marystown. And it was in December, and it was a fine fall. There wasn't much snow. And I said, I just moved out. And he says, yeah, I know. You're the Baptist preacher. You bought Wally Cody's place. You came from Toronto. Hadn't been 3 days. Everybody, even a guy at the dump, knew about me. That's a little different. In Metro Toronto, you could move in next door to somebody, and you might not even know their name for 3 years. It's different. Things are different. But even though they were different for us, for Israel, it was radically different. It was a radical change. Let's consider some things. First of all, they were prepared by faith. They were prepared by faith. God had told Moses he was going to take Israel out of Egypt. Now, Moses had been gone for 40 years, of course, in the Midian Desert. But he met there with God at the burning bush, and God told him in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 28, it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And what did he say? He had told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses was prepared. Moses had been outside of Egypt. He came back. He told the leaders of Israel they were going to leave for another land. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, God speaks to Moses and tells him what to tell the children of Israel when he returns back to the land. He says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be your God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you unto the land concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. If you notice all through that passage I just read, God says, I will. I will. He says, I will bring you out. I will redeem you. I will rid you of their bondage. I will take you out for a people. I will bring you into the land. I will. I will give it to you for an inheritance. I will. Why could God say, I will? You know, many times we tell people, I will do something. If we're wise, we will say, Lord willing, I will do something. Because sometimes God intervenes with our plans. Sometimes God stops us. But God can say without hesitation, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, and I will do this. Why? Because he is God. Because he can make those choices. Many times we say, I will, and our will is dependent on the weather. It's dependent on circumstance. Dependent if we get a phone call. Dependent if we get a friend. Dependent on how we feel. But none of those things affect God. And so God has clearly said, I am the Lord. I will bring you out. 10 times now, Moses stands before Pharaoh. He goes to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh thought it was a joke. But each time there came a plague upon Egypt. And each of the plagues, if we had time to study them and look back, we would see that each of the plagues was an attack on one of the Egyptian deities. And each time the magicians and the astrologers in the land of Egypt tried to duplicate the miracles that Moses did, the plagues, the first couple, they seemed to have some success, but then they failed terribly. 10 times. This didn't happen over a period of just a few hours or 10 days. It probably was weeks and weeks and weeks. And the children of Israel saw the hand of God time after time. They saw as the waters became blood, they saw the plagues of the lice and the frogs and all the other things that took place. They saw them. They knew that God was working. They knew that God was working on their behalf. They knew that God was softening the heart of the Pharaoh, softening the heart of the Egyptian people so that they would thrust them out of the land. They were prepared, and they obeyed. The 10th plague, of course, was the death of the firstborn. We call the Passover. God gave Moses some specific commandments here in Exodus chapter 12. They were to take a lamb, a male, of the first year, without spot, without blemish. They were set aside to examine it. And then they were to kill the lamb. Take the blood and sprinkle it upon the lintel and the doorpost of the door. They were to eat it, prepared to leave. The lamb, the blood, the obedience. Consider that with me. Think back to Egypt in that day. Because you know what? Everybody of the children of Israel were not obedient. Everybody was not. Think of a home, and everybody else has the lamb out front of their house where it can be examined and watched for a week, and this little fellow who's the firstborn, maybe he's only 8 or 9 years old, said, Dad, where's our lamb? Oh, that Moses. He comes back here after being gone for 40 years, and he wants to run things, and he wants to rely on these superstitions. Well, we're not a superstitious household, and I'm not going to waste a good lamb, and that day, as they kill the lamb, they look in the fellow says, young fellow says, well, Moses said the firstborn is going to die, and I'm the firstborn. Don't believe that foolishness. Don't believe that. That's a story. That's a myth. Don't believe that. And the young fellow looks on with concern, maybe horror. As up and down the street, he looks in front of houses and lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb is slain. And then the head of the household takes the hyssop and dips it in a bowl of that blood and strikes it on the lintel and on the doorpost. And he says, Dad, there's no blood on our door. What's going to happen tonight? He says, nothing's going to happen tonight. But that night, according to the word of the Lord, the death angel passes through all the land of Egypt. Every home that had the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, the angel passed over. But that home, the father said, it's a myth, it's a story. The death angel would visit that night. And as a hue and cry went up across the land of Egypt, that father woke up and found his son, his firstborn, dead. Because he failed. But by and large, the children of Israel obeyed. By faith. And then they began by faith. Reading Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. About 600,000 men, 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. Someone tried to figure out exactly how many people there were. You know, 600,000 men besides children. It doesn't say about the women, but if there's 600,000 men, there's probably at least 600,000 women. And if there's 600,000 men and 600,000 women, there's probably at least 1.2 million children. So probably the nation that moved that day was 2.5 or 3 million people moved. One of the greatest overnight migrations in history took place that day. They left. Ramses, the capital, the seat of power, and made their journey to Succoth. From there, they would travel to the Red Sea, and of course, we'll see that in just a moment. By faith. They took with them that night what they could carry, but they left their homes. They left everything they had known. For we see, remember, Moses, there may have been some rare exceptions, but Moses is the only one we have a record of that had left Egypt in about 400 years. 10 generations had passed from the time they came down to Egypt. Oh, they went up to bury Isaac, I mean, to bury Jacob. They went up, took him back to bury him. But other than that, we know of no other people leaving. They began by faith. You know, in this journey of their faith, there were problems. There were problems. Exodus chapter 14, starting with verse 5, we see there that it's told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why hast thou done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot. We know he took his armies and chased Israel. The first of the complaining comes. The armies are coming. They're at the border of the Red Sea. There's the army behind them and the sea in front of them. Their only hope is God. You know, that's in a good place to be. Where our only hope is God. Now, we don't want to purposely put ourselves in a desperate situation. But when our only hope is God, then our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the one that can, as we looked in the beginning, that can say, I will, I will, I will, I will. They started to murmur and complain, but many, I believe, understood that God did not bring Moses back. God did not bring the plagues upon Egypt. God did not deliver them with a strong hand as they plundered Egypt as they left to let them die on the shore of the Red Sea. They were rewarded for their faith. Because we see that God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 14, verse 26, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. We know that before this, God has spoke to Moses. And you know what? Moses didn't know how they were going to get out of this jam until God told him. Moses said, go stand by the Red Sea. And Moses stood by the Red Sea, and God caused a wind to come, and all night long, and the wind blew the waters back. And in the morning they woke up, the armies of Pharaoh were still behind them, but in front of them was a clear and definite path on dry land through the Red Sea. And so they passed through the Red Sea. 2.5 or 3 million people. It's something that did not happen quickly. It was, I believe, an all-day passing as they went through. But still, as they came through, they turned back, and Pharaoh was coming with his chariots and his armies, and they were determined that they were going to capture these children of Israel and bring them back, because they would have no more had the slave labor that they had come to depend upon in their economy over the years. So God tells Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked on dry land. You know, as I consider their leaving by faith, their faith was rewarded. But they went to a land they had not seen before. A land that their ancestors had told them about. A land that was a land that flowed with milk and honey. A land that God had prepared for them to dwell in. It would be 40 years. Because of their rebellion, God's perfect plan was them to only be about 2 years getting there. Go to Mount Sinai, build the tabernacle, receive the law, and then make their way up to Kadesh Barnea. From there, go into the southern part of the land. But because of their rebellion, they wandered for another 38 years in the wilderness. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will, notice those words again, come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, none of us have seen heaven. But it's real. The children of Israel hadn't seen the promised land, but it was real. None of us have experienced the glories and the joys of heaven, but it's real. None of us have known what it is to live in a world without sin. None of us have known what it is to live in an eternal day where there's no aches and pains and problems and difficulty. None of us know that. But by faith in the Word of God, we know that heaven is a real place. We know that when Winnie Thornhill drew her last breath, by about 10 to 9, yesterday morning, she woke up in heaven. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the thing we have to understand is, I don't believe the Bible says that all of the children of Israel left. Now, it doesn't say that they didn't, that there's some stayed back. But if someone made the choice to say, I'm not going to follow Moses, I like it here, I like the house of bondage, I like the Egyptians, I like the leeks and the melons and the onions, as they would later complain about, and they did not make the choice to leave, they could not make the choice to enter the promised land. Here today, if you've not made the choice to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot enter heaven. It's just as simple as that. It's not knowing or reading about heaven. It's not coming to a church. It's not being religious. I talked to a man at Princess Auto just the other day. I was over there, and there's a man. He actually came out to our yard sale when we had it here, and he said, how much did you make on your yard sale? I said, we lost about $500. And he said, oh yeah, I forgot about that. And so I talked to him about it there. He says, I have no use at all for organized religion. And I thought, well, I don't much either. Because it's not about a religion. It's about a Savior. It's not about baptism or confirmation. It's not about any of those things. It's about coming to a place where you make a personal choice, just like the children of Israel had to, person by person, family by family, make a choice. Am I going to leave Egypt or not? Each decision has consequences. And so today, your choice, am I going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior or not? Each choice has consequences. If you say, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, or maybe you have already have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that choice has a consequence. You have a new home. Jesus has prepared a place for you that one day when you will be absent from the body and present of the Lord, or taken up in the rapture of the church, one of those things that will happen. But if you say, I choose not to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, that decision has consequences as well. For the Bible tells us that if we reject Jesus Christ, He will say, depart from me, I never knew you, into the lake of fire. You see, that's the choice. Choices have consequences. God used Moses. God had a plan. God simply wanted them to obey and follow Him. Today, God uses His Word. God has a plan. That's the plan of salvation. And God simply expects us to personally put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we one day will inhabit that home He wants to prepare for us in glory. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please?